Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We began Luke 2 at our Christmas Eve service, and we continued it on Christmas Day, and now we follow up again with Luke chapter 2 and get to track the baby Jesus just for a couple of early days of his life. Let's pray, and then we'll read God's Word. Father, we thank you for the blessings of your Word. We thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit, carrying the writers of Scripture along and causing them to write your Word. But we thank you for their careful effort. And Luke tells us that he worked diligently, that he researched carefully, and that he tested and examined. And so he tells us that he is presenting the best of his work and the best of his ability. And so your Spirit has done your Spirit's work. Luke has done his work. And now we pray that you would open our ears, our minds, the eyes of our hearts, and that your Spirit would do your work in us, and that we would do our work in seeking to understand and to live out and respond to the message of your Word as you speak it through the Gospel of Luke. Father, remove from us those competing desires and distractions. Remove from us the little things that take our mind away from the very big things of your Word. And we pray that you, Father, along with all of us here at New Hope, that you would speak, for we're gathered at your feet. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 2, and we begin reading at verse 21. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for the purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it was written in the law of the Lord, "Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your means of salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.' And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.' And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. Coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him." This much that we read from God's Word, and I invite you to keep your Bibles open and also to follow along in the outline given for you and on the slides that that I'll project for you. Who do you listen to? There used to be a TV commercial that was very popular, and it said, when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. Well, today nobody even knows who E.F. Hutton is, and that's kind of a bygone type phrase. But there is that question of where do you go for credibility? Where do you turn when you really want an authoritative view? Does one major broadcaster give a better presentation of the news, in your opinion? Luke tells us that he has carefully researched the account of Christ. And indeed, Luke is where we go for the elaboration of the story of Jesus' birth. It's Luke who followed the story like an award-winning reporter. It's Luke who tells us the events of the child's 8th day and the child's 40th day of his life. It's Luke that adds details to the birth story that nobody else adds, as if it were possible to even trace all this out, but Luke has done his work. Can you imagine more detail than angels and shepherds and sold-out hotels? But here it is. Luke has dug deep. He gives us the story of eyewitness testimonies to the baby Jesus. Now, many of you know that this is one of my favorite images in all Scripture. That image of old man Simeon holding up 40-day-old Jesus. I just love that thought and that image. Think about it. Get that picture in your mind. When I was looking for things for the PowerPoint, I found just a tremendous slide of an old rabbi. Kind of a grizzled old man holding a little baby. I thought, oh, that's the perfect slide. And I thought, no, it isn't. In the wisdom of our forefathers, we're taught to not use any pictures that might be depictions of Jesus. And we say, well, is that so bad? Should we not use any pictures at all for teaching purposes? And our confessions say, no, we don't do that. We make no images whatsoever of our God. We use the image that God creates in our heart as an image of faith. Those are the images that we use. So I'm going to defer to that wisdom, and I'm going to let you create a picture in your mind of old man Simeon holding a baby. And while you're pondering that, think about the things that would be going through Simeon's mind. What is Simeon thinking? What's going on in his heart? What is stirring deep within him? And that's where we begin. Because that's where Luke begins. Luke tells us in this whole narrative, when he gets down to the story of Simeon, he's been introducing each little phrase in a certain way with a couple of key words. And then when he gets to Simeon, he changes it just a little bit, and he says, and behold, like, and look at this. This is the focus. And so he tells us directly where he wants us to go. And he begins to talk to us about Simeon's testimony. And this is the heart of the article that the reporter wanted us to catch. Look at Simeon's testimony. And first of all, we see Simeon's anticipation. And then we see Simeon's expectation, Simeon's exaltation, and Simeon's prophecy. In Simeon's anticipation, verse 25, we see that Simeon, in simple words, was a good Israelite. He is righteous and devout. He's waiting for the consolation of the Holy Spirit. He is blessed with the consolation of Israel. He is blessed with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That Simeon is like an Israelite of Israelites, in a sense. And we see Simeon's expectation that the Holy Spirit made known to him that he would see the consolation of Israel in his lifetime, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, or that before he had seen the Lord's anointed one, or before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And all three of those phrases mean the same thing: Messiah, Christ, anointed one. They all speak of God's special designated person. And then we notice Simeon's exaltation. The Holy Spirit who is in Simeon leads him into the temple to meet Scripture-abiding Joseph and Mary and the baby Jesus. In verse 28, Simeon picks up the baby and he surprises all who hear by calling him the very means of the salvation of God. He doesn't call him Savior, even though he is. He doesn't call him salvation, even though he is. He calls him means of salvation. Simeon looks at the baby and he says, I see the means of the salvation of God. Implicit in this is that anyone who looks at Christ has the potential to see the same thing Simeon saw. Those who are prepared by the Holy Spirit, those who are filled by the Holy Spirit, see what Simeon sees. And now all the world has a potential to see the means of salvation in Jesus Christ. I can't help but think that Luke intends this as a confidence booster or a statement of conviction for Theophilus. We know from Luke 1 that Theophilus is a person of the church because Luke tells us that he has been catechized. That's the word used in Scripture. That he is a product of the catechism study of the church. He has been trained by programmed instruction in the church. That Luke tells us that he's researched everything to make Theophilus' catechesis like asphalt. That he has researched everything to lay a foundation under that catechism training. To say, Theophilus, your time in the church was not a wasted time. Your training was not wasted training. All of those lessons that the church poured into you in the time of your Sunday school and your youth, now let me bring to you the stories that lie underneath that make all of that a firm foundation. It's a confidence booster for anyone trained in the knowledge of Jesus. We know that a simple glance at the baby is sufficient for the Holy Spirit to tie the whole package together. A 40-day-old baby is seen for the full totality of who and what he is, because that's the work of the Holy Spirit within. Yes, he went in on the 8th day to be circumcised. He went in on the 40th day for the day of purification. And so a 40-day-old baby is the totality of the work of God in salvation. What do you see in your mind and in your heart when you look at the person of Jesus? And can you imagine seeing all that Simeon saw in a 40-day-old baby? Oh, the joy of being the people today that we cannot help but look at the birth in light of obedience and death and resurrection and ascension. We know the whole package, but Simeon saw it all in that event. In that baby, he saw the very means of the salvation of God. And so Luke, researching everything, says to Theophilus, look at Simeon saw. Just in seeing Christ, how God applies a knowledge of faith that is full. It has to be to boost confidence in Theophilus. That you and I today could say, all we have to do is trust God and to use the message of Christ. Maybe we're the preparatory lesson for some. Maybe our speech to a friend is the word that God uses to reveal the whole package. But we need to take confidence that God uses the person of Christ and the message about Christ every time we tell it. And He uses it to His purpose. Maybe to confirm judgment, maybe to release salvation. But it's for God's purpose to use the story of Christ as He wants to use it. And Simeon isn't finished. This baby is the glory of Israel. You see what Simeon is saying? He's saying that this is a message for everyone. This is light of revelation for the Gentiles. This is the light of glory for Israel. This baby is a light that is destined to shine. Christmas Eve, we read about not hiding that light under a basket or a bowl to keep it hidden, or worse, to cause it to be extinguished. We're to let it shine. That's what Simeon does. The destiny of Christ is to let light shine. And so Simeon says, this is a shine. This is a light that is shining in revelation to those who do not know and glory for those who do. And now I'm going to add a good Reformation word. It's the destiny of the people of Christ to hope in and to proclaim the light of Christ alone. It is only in Christ that we hope. It's only Christ that we proclaim. Anything else is just talking. And finally, regarding Simeon, we look at Simeon's prophecy. Lest we misunderstand what talking about Christ is like, we need to know that the appearance of Christ means trouble and hardship. Verse 34. That he is to cause the falling and the rising. He is a sign that is opposed. He will bring pain to the heart of Mary. He will reveal the thoughts of hearts to those that experience the revelation of Christ. I think we take all these things literally. He is to cause the falling and the rising, that we are united first in the death and then in the resurrection, that victory is the last word in Christ. He is a sign that is opposed. Speaking of Christ is not all smooth sailing. Jesus himself was killed. All of the apostles except John alone was killed. Paul was regularly mocked. He was beaten. He was jailed. He was humiliated for the name of Christ. And why should you and I expect anything less? But some see that light, and that is our hope. He will bring pain to the very soul of Mary in her heart. Even those close will be hurt. Imagine the heart of the Father giving the Son. I would never intentionally hurt one of my children. But the Father sent the Son. Imagine the heartache of Mary. And Mary knew the mission. Imagine how you and I feel when people don't get it. They don't like what we're saying to them. We still hurt when Christ is secondary in message or Christ is secondary in life. And now add to that a mother's heart. And he will bring the thoughts of many to revelation and redemption. In pointing at pain, Simeon says, yep, that's what Jesus is going to do. He's going to show the heart for what it is. Whatever is the reality in our heart is a reality that's going to be revealed. All motives will be made clear. And so Simeon calls each person to examine our heart, to purify it in Christ before the final revelation. Secondly, we come to Anna's testimony. My outline is a little bit misleading, for Luke arranges the material and uses vocabulary to tell us that there are two points in response to Simeon. That Simeon is the main figure, as I told you, and out of Simeon's prophecy comes a two-point response. And the first one is really the response of the parents. They marvel at the words. And the second response, again used by Luke, identical wording to set them up, the response of Anna in introducing thanksgiving. I called this first response marvelous words because Joseph and Mary, verse 33, marvel at Simeon's message. And we call them thankful words, verse 38, because Anna has devoted herself in worship and she expresses words of praise. Anna, much like Simeon, is like an ideal Israelite, that the temple was the most important part of her existence, that she lived in the temple, that she devoted herself to the things of God and to fasting and prayer. and that Anna was led by the Holy Spirit that same hour, at that very hour, says the text, much like Simeon. And Anna became a spokesperson of Christ in that instant, just like Simeon, just like the shepherds. And do you think Luke is saying something to the readers of Scripture? People meet Jesus and they become instant messengers. And we think, I haven't talked to anybody about Christ in a year, or two, or three. People that are touched in the heart know that this is the most important thing there is. Only worthy of the gospel must you conduct your living. Remember that from Philippians 1:27? Only worthy of the gospel. There is nothing else that matters than the gospel. We live only the gospel. And the first thing that people see is to tell. The first response is to be messengers. And that's why the church does what it does. And that's why you are Sunday school teachers. That's why you're GEMS counselors. That's why you're cadet leaders. That's why you are Christians living in the place of your employ and in your neighborhoods. That's why your neighbors know your routine. Do they know your heart? Do they know your priority? That's what God does and what God uses. Is there a pattern here in Luke? And indeed there is. First of all, to be filled with the Spirit. Second, to look to Jesus in faith. And third, to speak to all you can about Jesus. That's how God works. That's what God uses. It is that simple. And we don't need to tie the whole package together. All we have to do is point. And a 40-day-old baby is sufficient to see the full scope of the means of salvation. God's Spirit uses what God's Spirit wants to use. And do you think God opens these opportunities to use us as fumblers and bumblers if that wasn't enough? That's all He wants. He wants the sincerity of a life saved by Jesus, speaking of life in Jesus. You know Howard Hendricks' famous line. It's much better if you do it than I do it. Because people look at me and they think I'm paid to be good. But you live because you want to. You are, and he continues to say, you are just good for nothing. But you're the ones that he uses. That's how God works. Or he says, thirdly, do you mean God in his wisdom entrusted that whole company to you? And his voice cracks and goes up. Do you mean that God has entrusted that entire neighborhood to you? That you are the spokesperson of Jesus Christ? Just a humble, Joe ordinary shepherd, telling what you see and what you know, and letting the Holy Spirit work. That's how God works. That's what God uses. And thirdly, we see God's providential testimony. Again, we look at Luke's reporting style, and this time we see that Luke began and Luke ended the article on the eighth day, on the 40th day, if we can call it that. He began and he ended with God. All the eyewitness testimonies are contained in the broader picture of God's action. God acted well before the eighth day. God gave the name Jesus before there was even conception. God acted in history past to govern the lives of his people. Yes, his laws were a pattern for all of society, and God will use them to judge society. But for his people, God intended his laws for another purpose. His laws were to show them that they were people in relationship to him, that they were people under authority, that they are not God, that they are under the authority of God. And so God said, this is how you live. I give you my laws. That he alone is God, and offerings are due to him as the one who is superior in relationship and honor. His law shows us inequality with him from beginning to end, so that even at 40 days, an offering of purification is needed. They give order, they give protection to life. For example, mildew laws teach us how to keep our family and our house safe. Their law is to set us apart, to say we are the family of God. We are not broader society. We are people under the authority of God. We don't think as everyone else thinks, because they operate as if there is no God. We have a bias towards training our children in the ways of Scripture, and not just abdicating and letting the world train our children in a worldview that there is no God. God's laws shape all of our lives. And so as people redeemed by God, we say that's direction for our living. I read an article this morning talking about historic verification for Israel. And now what has come to light is just a little piece of a rock that happens to say that Israel is 250 years older than ever been affirmed. And the conclusion is that the dating now matches up with Scripture. And that up to this time, everyone was saying, Scripture doesn't really have authority because we haven't verified it. In other words, archaeology and science is simply one discovery away from being totally reshaped. How old is the world? Just one discovery says it's this old. Another discovery says it's this old. And yet here is the revelation of Scripture all along identifying, all along setting the patterns, all along telling the story. And one of the leading proponents to say, no, that can't be right, is a teacher in a prominent theological school. And he's saying, we have to examine the science further. What about the perspective of the worldview of Scripture that already tells him how to think? God has given all of this, and that these things that we put so much emphasis in, it's just one kick of dirt away from changing. All you have to do is stumble one time in the right place of land and uncover a rock that changes scientific understanding. And God has revealed, and he has put it all in place, and he's telling the story of what we need to know and what our perspective needs to be. And so we say, that's how we raise our children. We don't give them over to something that can change literally in one scuff of the toe. We train. We operate. We work from God's Word. But since this isn't an Old Testament sermon, those comments suffice. Joseph and Mary responded to God's Word as people under authority. Four times Luke tells us in this passage that they lived by the Word of God. Verse 22, verse 23, verse 24, verse 39. That they lived according to the law of Moses. They lived as it is written in the law of the Lord, according to what was said of the law of the Lord, everything according to the law of the Lord. Now remember, Christmas weekend we talked about how they took a forced 2-week vacation to go and be registered. And we said they probably grumbled about that. They probably complained a bit that they had to give up 2 weeks without income to go down to Bethlehem to be registered. And what does Luke tell us? He tells us that they stayed 40 days to do the rite of purification. that they gave up 3 weeks of work to live by God's Word. And it cost them dearly. If those 2 weeks cost them something, how about this 40-day period? It cost them something to be obedient to the Word of God. We may not take these comparisons lightly. These were people of the Word more than they were people of governing authority. And Luke keeps this together so that we recognize these relationships. These are people of deep spiritual conviction whose lives are governed by the Word of God more than they're governed by governing authorities. And then we see God working behind the scenes in all of these things. He is named before birth. God's at work via an angel before conception. God is testifying to Jesus before there was a Jesus to testify to. The priority is still upon God. God, the Holy Spirit, is still at work, verses 25 to 27. The Holy Spirit comes upon Simeon. The Holy Spirit has been communicating with Simeon. The Holy Spirit motivates Simeon. At that very hour, the Holy Spirit moves Anna into the temple. The Holy Spirit is organizing the events, building the confidence in the readers of Scripture to say, Almighty God is active in the biblical story. He is active in the lives of ordinary people. He lives and works in people who live and work according to the Word of God. And finally, we see that God gives growth and grace. That God is providentially active in the growing of Jesus. That God is giving blessing. That God is giving His own activity, that the child grows and becomes strong and he's filled with wisdom. Why? Because the favor of God was on him. That Luke wants us to know that this is a God-blessed child. But he tells us in this whole context that he is shaped by a family of the Word, so that they raise a 12-year-old who astounds the scholars. Oh, because he's God. No, he is like us in every way, sin excepted. He has a human mind that needs to be trained. And his parents trained him well. And we see him growing in that family context, blessed by God, experiencing that covering of God, all so that we would grow in confidence. That we would grow in confidence of, as God using us as spokespersons of Christ, and God using us as parents raising children. A community brought together for the nurture and the blessings of living by and maintaining life in God's Word. Luke is saying to Theophilus, be confident, my brother. Be confident in what you have learned. Be confident in your teachings. Be confident in your witness. Be confident in your God. And he says to us, I don't have a different message. I only say to you what I say to Theophilus. Be confident in your Savior. Be confident in your God. Let's pray. Father, we are awed by the simplicity of the gospel. The way you use just simple, ordinary people. The way you take over their hearts and their lives. And it seems like the only thing that Simeon cared about was you and fellowship with you. And similarly, so for Anna. And then we see Joseph and Mary, who don't have the luxury to spend every day in the temple, going about their workaday lives, but still governed by your word, charting their course, marking their days and their time by what you have said in your word, and living the blessings of your word, providing that environment to raise the child you gave them, so that he could grow strong, that he could become wise, that he could be blessed with your blessing of your favor. Will you touch our households and our lives? Give us confidence in how you're working in history, how you're working in your word, how you're working in our hearts. Since we know now that everything in our hearts is going to be revealed, will you help us to deal with what's in our hearts so that we can be effective and useful for you? That you can use us in our desires and not just in our reluctance and in happenstance. That you could use us as willing partners with you and not resistant ones. That you would make this a time of greater devotion to you and to your people, to your word. And that you would truly be first and foremost in our living, that we would say, only worthy of the gospel of Christ must we live. That we would know what that means, and it would be the desire of our hearts. May it even be the case that, although not by comparison of inspiration, that stories would be written and people would be encouraged just because ordinary people live by your word, proclaimed the blessings of Jesus, trusted your sovereign care, knew that what you put in our hearts, you would bring to light. So, Father, work in us by your Spirit in the same way that you've been working generation upon generation upon generation, transforming lives in the simplicity of Christ, blessing congregations, meeting needs beyond all expectations, because you want to do what you want to do. And you want glory brought to your name. Since we know, Father, that that's what you want, we glorify you and we praise you and we do so in the name of Jesus. Amen.